I got a call from a friend who was...
We're continuing in these two chapters in Exodus, the third and the fourth chapter, where the Lord and Moses get together for a meeting out there in the backside of the desert by Mount Horeb. And we saw last week how the Lord, when he appeared to Moses, that he appointed Moses to be the one to go forth and deliver his people. Moses had some objections to the Lord's appointment and brought them up. And we were looking at them last week as we worked our way through the end of the third chapter. And we began the fourth chapter. I mean, Moses was concerned, you know, he says, who am I? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter who you are. The fact is, I'll be with you. And then Moses, this second question to the Lord was, well, then what shall I say? And the Lord very simply said, you tell them my name. Just give them my name. Now, of course, we saw the application in our lives. The important thing is if you've met God at the Mount, Calvary, and Jesus Christ, and you've taken him as your Savior, it doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is now that the Lord goes with you. Wherever you and I go, the Lord goes with us. And when we're not sure what to say to anyone about anything, the Lord tells us, why don't you just say my name? Just say my name. In other words, there's a reverent way that you and I speak the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint will get it. And a sinner will, well, he says, like Paul says, to some were the savor of life and to others were the savor of death. I mean, to the ones that have light, they'll rejoice. And to the ones that are in darkness, they'll flee when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is reverently spoken and properly spoken. The Holy Spirit goes with us and sees to it that they're convinced of sin, that they believe not on him. That's the sin that the Holy Spirit is convincing people of. When we came to the fourth chapter, and we saw that Moses, even after being told those two things, that I will go with you and you speak my name, Moses still had some objections here. He said, they will not believe me, verse 1, nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord then said, what is in thine hand? He said, a rod. And he said, I'm going to show you some signs, some wonders, some miracles that you are going to perform to convince the people that I have appeared to you. Now, we began last week looking at the signs. The first one, of course, is right here, verse 2. The Lord said unto him, unto Moses, what is in thine hand? He said, a rod. He was a shepherd. A shepherd kept a rod with him. The Lord said to him, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So the first sign he's given is the sign of taking the rod, casting it down. It becomes a serpent, picking it back up. Now we saw last week the historical teaching of that. And basically, historically, a shepherd leaned on his rod. It was the support that he used out there in the desert or in the field taking care of the sheep. And what he wanted to show him is that the real support that you're to have as a shepherd, one of my shepherds, is you're to lean on my mercy and my grace. If you ever cast down my mercy and my grace, if you ever throw it down from before you and start to lean on your own understanding and your own wisdom, you will be unable to stand before the serpent. The serpent is smarter than you. He can beguile you. He's more subtle than you. He will attack you and you will flee from before him. You must lean upon my mercy and grace. He taught that to Moses historically. Spiritually, we saw the application to us is that when he threw that serpent or that rod down and it became a serpent, he fled. He was afraid of it. The serpent turned on him and chased him. And he probably, I'm thinking about it, the bush is over here, let's say. There's the bush. And he's got the rod in his hand. He's not going to throw the rod at the bush. The bush was a burning bush. He would have lost his rod. It would have burned up. So he threw the rod somewhere away from the bush. When it hit the ground, it turned into a serpent and it chased him. And he started running from it. And the Lord told him, pick it up by the tail. Now, it's hard to pick something up by the tail that's chasing you. You're going in the wrong direction. In order to pick it up by the tail, he had to do something. He had to turn around. What's the word in the Bible for turning around? He had to repent. He had to repent. He had to obey God and repent. When he turned around and obeyed God and repented, the serpent turned and fled from him, and he was able to pick it up by the tail. Because the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you draw nigh and listen to the word of the Lord, and repent the way he tells you to, and you stand, the serpent will stop chasing you. You'll be able to chase him, and you can pick him up by the tail. So the spiritual application is for you and me to listen to what the Lord says, repent when the Lord speaks, and the serpent will stop chasing us, and we'll be able to pick him up and get him under control. And so that's the spiritual application. Now, this week I wanted to show you what the doctrinal application of the rod and the serpent is, because every verse in the Bible has three applications: historical, spiritual, and doctrinal. And the doctrinal is the important one because it points to something greater than us. The first one showed a historical lesson with Moses. The second one showed a spiritual truth with us. The third one's going to point to the doctrine. Now, the doctrine, let me show you. Turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We'll look at two places. We'll look at Psalm 110 and Isaiah chapter 11. Psalm 110, a very interesting psalm. It is quoted in the book of Hebrews. It's quoted in the book of Acts. It's quoted frequently in the New Testament. And it says in verse 1, and you have to read it very carefully, "The Lord," all caps, "said unto my Lord," where just the L is capitalized and the O and the R and the D are little, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength," David, that's the Psalm of David, "out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Now the rod of David's strength is the Lord, capital L, little O, R, D. That's the one David prayed to, Lord Adonai. That's Lord Jesus. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus being the rod of the Father's strength that is going to rule out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So the rod, doctrinally, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now we know who we're talking about here, the branch with the capital B, the rod. The rod was basically just a branch from a tree. That's what it was made from. It was a tree branch. And that's what the shepherds used. They found a good branch up there, they broke it off the tree, and they used that as their rod. And this here is the one whom the Spirit of the Lord rests upon, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peaceable kingdom of the Lord Jesus when he comes. So the rod of God's strength that will rule out of Zion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doctrinally, he's showing that the Lord Jesus is the true rod. Now the curious thing is, when it was thrown on the ground, it became a serpent. Now how does that happen? Now here's what he's showing Moses. He's saying, look, the rod is in your hand. The rod is connected to you. The rod you are lifting up in your hand. And the rod must be lifted up. When you drop the rod, when you throw down the rod, it becomes a serpent. I don't quite get it. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll show you. 2 Corinthians 11. The rod lifted up in the hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, verse 3. Now, he's talking, of course, to the Corinthian church. And he says, just picking up, running starts 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4 we'll focus on. "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you, you Corinthians, you baby Christians. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you," notice, "to one husband." that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There's only one Christ. There's only one true Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. I fear lest by any means has the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth, watch this, another Jesus, whom we have not preached. There's only one true rod, Jesus Christ. There are many false Christs. They're inventions of the serpent. When someone is not willing to stand and hold the real Jesus Christ and is allow him to drop onto the ground, and you don't have the real Jesus, the serpent invents false Christs. Many false Christs are out there. Many Jesuses are out there. Many false Jesuses are out there. There's a church that has a book called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Okay? There is no other testament of Jesus Christ. There is the New Testament in His blood. In order for there to be another testament, like it says in the book of Hebrews and Romans, in order for a testament to be enforced, the testator has to die. So in order for there to be another testament, the testator would have to die again, which means Jesus Christ would have to die a second time, but we know He dies unto sin only once, and then He ever liveth to make intercession. So there can't be another testament. He can't die a second time. He pulled that trick once for 3 days. He's not going to do it again. So that's another Jesus. That's a serpentine Jesus around there. There's another Jesus Christ out there that supposedly can save you from your original sin but can't save you from your other sins. Now, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, He sat down at the right hand of God because when He died on the cross, He now put once and for all the death of all our sins, and our sins have been put under the cross and the blood, that's it. Forever. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin, not just original sin.
Amen.
So I got another serpentine Jesus crawling on the ground there. There's a serpentine Jesus of a billion people that claim He was a prophet, but He never died on a cross, and He wasn't as great a prophet as Muhammad. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's another serpentine Jesus that's been thrown on the ground because they will not lift up the real rod and the true Jesus Christ. Amen. However, when you repent and you turn, you pick up the rod and you lift up the true Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So doctrinally, the picture that's given right here is the fact that there's one real rod, and when you drop it, you're going to get an imitation that's a concoction of the serpent that beguiled Eve. That's what you're going to get. And doctrinally, that's the picture that was given to Moses. Return to Exodus chapter 4. There's a lot of false Christs. Jesus Christ, when He was asked by His disciples of the last days, He said, beware, lest any man deceive you. There shall be many Christs. There shall be false Christs. And deception is the thing you have to watch out for. And Moses is showing this. There's only one. Matter of fact, on a deeper study, you can see that the rod here that's shown of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 shows Jesus in His prophetic office. Then there's going to be a rod of Aaron that's going to bud in Numbers 17. That's going to show Jesus in His priestly office. And then there's the rod of King David, Psalm 23 and Psalm 2, and that'll show Jesus in His kingly office, prophet, priest, and king. But doctrinally, the rod is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see here. Now, what we're learning here is that the Lord is going to work with Moses, who is a prophet to the nation Israel, and He's going to birth this nation with signs and wonders. And these are the first miracles we see performed by anyone in the Bible right here, where a man is used as a messenger of God performing a miracle, and it's Moses to the Jewish people. So, after seeing that one sign, verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Now, that had to be a scary thing to Moses. And I got the World Book Encyclopedia here on leprosy. Leprosy is one of the most feared diseases in the world because it damages the nerves. And it damages the skin as this bacterium gets on the inside. So he takes his hand, he slips it in here, and when he pulls it out, the hand is leprous. Now, what happens to them over time, the bacillus damages the nerves, and the nerves are connected to the muscles, and the muscles atrophy, and you end up with like a claw hand. As a matter of fact, Joe, maybe I can get a picture. You might look at it later. It'd be very difficult to get. Very tiny little picture of a claw hand here. I don't know if you can get that on camera. You see that? Mm-hmm. In black and white. That's not a great picture, but that's something to see. They get this claw hand, and the hand is utterly, it's useless. It can't do any more work. It can't open. It can't close. All the muscles have atrophied. The skin has changed on it. And the leprosy was just a terrible disease that they would get. They still get it nowadays around the world. I think maybe 10 to 12 million cases a year are diagnosed around the world. Of course, it's a big world with 6 billion plus people. Most of them are in India and China and in Africa. And it's caused by a bacterium that's very similar to the tuberculosis bacterium. And if you get it soon enough, you can treat it. But it doesn't cause death, but it causes these terrible changes in appearance. So he pulls out and he sees this change in his hand, and he looks at it, and it probably scared him more than the serpent did, because this affects him directly. It's part of him. And then verse 7, and he, the Lord, said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And so he healed him instantaneously. And verse 8, the Lord said, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign," that's the serpent on the ground, "they will believe the voice of the latter sign." They'll believe it when they see your hand turn leprous and come back again. Now, historically, what the Lord is doing here is he's teaching Moses about a lesson in theology and the omnipotent power of God. Now Moses knew something about God's omnipotent power. He knew about the creation. He knew about the judgment that happened at the flood with Noah. He knew about the judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew about these big general judgments that had gone on. And now God says, "I just want to show you how particular and specific I can get in terms of judgment, how I can go right down to the cellular level and affect just one part of your body, how I can go right in and control individually, instantaneously, and make a change." In other words, I can get very particular and very specific if I want. And of course, the Lord would like us to know that too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. The Lord is very potent, very powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. He controls every heartbeat and every breath. And it doesn't take a lot for him to destroy someone. He doesn't need to rain fire and brimstone on someone to kill him. He just got one little virus get into one little cell and let that thing go. He could just have one little blood clot get into one little artery and stop that heart. And he just wanted to show how particular he could get with his judgmental power. But not only that, and he could do it instantaneously. Leprosy, to get a leprous hand takes years. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes the bacterium to get into first in the nerve cells, and then after a while start damaging them, and then they interrupt the impulses to the muscle, and then the muscles start to atrophy. They still work for a time, and then the skin changes. You don't get a claw hand for a while. And he did it instantaneously. And then he cured it instantaneously. And he's showing him his omnipotent, instantaneous power. That is the Lord's arm short? Is there anything that he cannot do? And he's showing him his power. But the second thing he wanted to show him with this lesson is, notice he had him put his hand in here, like Napoleon Bonaparte. Makes you wonder why he did that thing. And some people do this all the time. And he put it in. And what he's showing is there's a connection between the hand and the heart. You see, Moses, you look all right to everybody. Put your hand in here. Moses, you got a dirty heart. See? And he wanted to show the connection between the hand and the heart. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark People are always worried about what they see on the outside. And Jesus one day said, judge not according to appearance, but make righteous judgment. The Lord looketh on the hearts. He trieth the heart. And the Lord wants to show the heart-hand connection. And so one day the Pharisees were picking on the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Oh, they got those clean hands. And then Jesus says, verse 14, and when he called all the people, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. You think he has clean hands, but let me put that hand near that heart, and you see what comes out. Skip down to verse 20. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. You got that rod in your hand, Moses? If that rod is in the hand of a leprous man, he'll kill someone with that rod. Murder. He'll take that dirty hand and he'll do a dirty deed, fornication, adultery. Because it's from within the heart, Moses. That's what I want to show you. That it starts in the heart. It's not the hand that matters. It's the heart. But Moses, put that hand back in there. I can cleanse your heart. And when I cleanse your heart, you'll have clean hands. Moses, the very rod that you're holding, it depends on whose hands it's in. Let me tell you another thing. Doctrinally, the rod is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God with a capital W. But Jesus Christ has also given us the Word of God with a small w, that's the Bible. Now, whose hand is holding that Bible? Is it the hand of someone that has a leprous heart? Or is it the hand of someone that has a clean heart? You see, this if you have someone whose heart is leprous and his hands are on the Bible, you and I can't see it. But you'll be able to tell by the way he handles the Word. The way he preaches the Word, the way he teaches the Word. And if you're not sure, just go up to that Bible teacher one day and sit down with him and talk to him about the most basic doctrine in the Bible, salvation by grace, and see where he stands on it. And if he doesn't believe in salvation by grace, salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing and minus nothing, you don't want to listen to him teach anymore. Because that dirty heart and that dirty hand holding that rod isn't going to do you any good. He's just going to throw serpents before you. Mm-hmm. He'll never lift up the rod. Mm-hmm. And he says, I want to cleanse your heart and cleanse your hands before you lift up this rod. And that's the sign that he wanted to give to them. And doctrinally, what he wanted to show them was that healing of the body was a gift to the Jews. Turn to, I'll give you two passages, Exodus 15. And then Psalm 105, Exodus 15. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. The signs of healing were given to Moses and the Jewish people. Exodus chapter 15. This particular chapter, they have been delivered. They have come out of Egypt. They're now singing the song, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they're thanking the Lord for the deliverance of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, being brought forth out of Egypt. Verse 26. And the Lord is speaking now. And he told Moses to tell the people this. And he said, now you speak to the people, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so the Lord is saying to the Jewish people, I'm going to separate you from Egyptians. Egyptians are heathen. Egyptians are Gentiles, okay? I'm Italian. I'm a Gentile. I know your nationalities. I think there's some Polish people in the room, some Irish people in the room, some French people, and they're all different people, folks in here. No, I don't see any Jews in the room. Okay, now, the Lord is saying, I'm going to separate the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, from the others. And I'm going to heal the nation of Israel. Now, the healing promised was going to be, as long as they lived in the land, it's conditional, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments. So, and when the Jews were on the way to the promised land and in the promised land, conditionally, if they obeyed, they got physical healing. That's what they got. Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This psalm is an historical psalm that records God's providential care of his people going through the trials that they went through. Psalm 105, pick it up around verse 36 and then 37. Okay, the Lord, he smote all the firstborn in their land, that's the Egyptians, and the chief of their strength. He's going to deliver his people. Verse 37, he brought them forth also, that's the Jewish people, with silver and gold. Like he promised Moses, your people are going to come out and they're going to get stuff from the Egyptians. Silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel all had physical healing as they obeyed the Lord and they followed the cloud through to the promised land. So doctrinally, what he wants us to learn, and I think Christians don't like this because they want to steal the promises for the nation Israel today in the church. There's a bunch of men in the pulpit that will tell you that they're going to send you prayer cloths and they're going to send you all kinds of things to make you better and to heal you. And they have all kinds of tent meetings where they go around and they take money from beguiled Christians who haven't studied doctrine. And the doctrine is this is for the nation of Israel while the Lord is with them. And when the Shekinah glory of the Lord was with them, either in the cloud or in the temple, they had a healing as long as they conditionally obeyed. When the Shekinah glory left, the Jewish people got sick. When the Lord Jesus Christ personally came into the temple and he was with the Jewish people, he healed them during his 3-year ministry. When the Lord Jesus Christ left, the healing left for the Jews. And today we have sick Jews. We take care of them at the hospital. Today we have sick Gentiles. We take care of them at the hospital. Healing will return when the Lord returns. And we've obeyed his promises. And so doctrinally, that's what he's showing us, these signs right here. And I'm going to show you more as we study these chapters. Go back to where we were in Exodus. Hey, folks, I wish healing were for us now. That'd be great. God is healing the spirit. Jesus said the Father is a spirit. You must worship him in spirit and truth. He said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. If it did, we could see people getting better. But it is within you. It is righteousness on the inside. We know not what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be as he is. When he appears, we'll have our new body. Then we'll get a glorious body like unto his. But right now, we have vile, corruptible bodies. It's a reality. What do you do? Take 2 aspirin. Call me in the morning. That's what I do. I don't even call myself. But I just... All right, back to where we were in Exodus. If we get our doctrine right, we won't get confused. They had a big healing meeting, Oral Roberts, back in the late 50s or early 50s. I don't remember when it was. But that particular healing meeting, a big windstorm came and blew the tent down. And they had to take about 30 people to the hospital. And I remember they had pictures. I saw a picture from an old paper. Some book was trying to debunk that stuff. It showed the ambulances all there outside the fallen down tent and wheeling people out. Hey, look, if it was a healing meeting, they could have healed the folks.
Amen.
Why couldn't they? They don't have the power. Amen. God has not promised that power. Amen. Healing is for the Jewish people when the Shekinah glory of God is present or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is present. Amen. So, again, this was to be given to the Jewish people. He told Moses, he said, you're worried that the elders of Israel will not believe you. I'll give you 2 signs that'll make them believe. One, you use the rod. Number 2, I'll show you a sign of healing. And they'll believe. Verse 9. Exodus 4:9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou take shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, the Lord says, I give you two signs for the Jews. And if for some reason they do not believe, I'm going to give you a third sign as a backup that you give. This sign will be a public miracle. The other ones are private miracles done before the elders of Israel. This is a public miracle where you will go and you will take the water of the river, and that's the Nile River, and pour it on dry land. And when you do this, the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now we're going to see later on, this is going to be the first public miracle ever performed, because the Jewish people are going to receive the first two signs. But Pharaoh won't. And so a public miracle will be performed. This is the first public miracle in the Bible. This is the third sign given. First sign, private. Second sign, private. Third sign, public. Public to whom? To the Egyptians and the Jews seeing it. Both of them. First sign, private, Jews only. Second sign, private, Jews only. Third sign, public, all three groups. You don't know where I'm going. You know where I'm going? This verse number 9 is verse number 1611 in your Bible. If you ever count your verses from the first verse of Genesis 1:1, this is the 1611th verse in your Bible. It's curious that the third sign is a public one given to both Gentiles and Jews. The first is given to Jews alone, Old Testament, oracles of God committed to the Jews. The second alone, given to Jews only, Jews wrote the New Testament. But the third sign, a public miracle in 1611, was a Bible given to Gentiles and Jews. Just curious. But you can file that, believe it, do what you want with it. The important thing is here, the Lord is giving the first public miracle, and the public miracle given here is a miracle of water becoming blood. The source of the life of the people there in Egypt is being turned to death. Life to death, if you will not believe what you have heard from my prophet Moses. I will turn your life into death. Now, the first one was a sign of turning a serpent back into a lifted up rod. The second one was a sign of healing a disease. The third one is a sign of judgment. Third one is a sign of judgment. And our Bible that we hold right here is going to be used to judge the English-speaking world, which happens to be the whole world now, because English is the number one language in the world, considering as a first and second language. It's first in a number of countries. It's the number two first language where it's first spoken. Chinese is number one. But it's the number one second language all over the world. And this Bible's gone out to the whole world. And this Bible is going to be used. Jesus said, I have one that will judge you in the last days. It will be my word. John chapter 4, or 12. I think verse, is it 48? I don't remember. Someone can run it for me. But that's what Jesus said, and it's going to be the judgment of not believing this word. And so this is a miracle of judgment. Now, it's curious, in the Old Testament, the first miracle involves water, and the water is turned to blood. The first public miracle, water turned to blood. When Jesus Christ came, his first miracle is John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, the first miracle he does is he takes water and he turns it to wine. And this is the difference that the Lord is showing. When you do not believe the water of the word that I give to you, then it's turned into death unto you. Mm. Blood is death. You can't drink blood. You'll die. You need water. You can't water your plants with blood. They'll die. You can't feed water to your cows and expect them to live. They'll die. They won't produce milk. You won't get beef anymore. You can't do this. So blood is a sign of death. And Jesus took the same water and he turned it into joy and life at Cana. And it shows that Moses, all he could do was bring us the law. but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Going back to where we were in Exodus. So now, it would seem to me, maybe seem to you, that Moses would say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. You've told me, you're with me, you've told me I can say your name to the people, and you've also given me three miracles for the people. I am raring to go. Point me in the direction you want me to go in. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now Moses is still being resistant here. When it started out, I think Moses had some humility. And then he had some concern. He had humility. Who am I? And then he had concern. Well, what shall I say? Well, say my name. And then he said, well, I need just a little bit more evidence. And he says, well, I'll give you these three miracles. Now Moses is proceeding to the point somewhat of disobedience and resistance to what God would have him to do. Because I would think the Lord now has given him plenty. Okay, I'm going to be with you. You've got my name to speak, and I'll back it up when you speak it. And I've given you all you need to take to them. Here's my word. Here's the rod of the Lord. It talks about Jesus Christ. It'll heal hearts. And it'll bring judgment to those that won't receive it. You go forth with that and you're set. And now Moses says, well, you know, the problem is I'm not eloquent. I mean, I really don't have the gift of gab. I'm not good at socializing with people. I've never really been. I'm kind of a slow tongue. I mean, when I think about these things, I'm slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. The words don't fall on my tongue. I don't have one of those silver tongues. I'm not like Jacob. You know, I read the stories about him. He was real quick. He could wheel and deal. I stutter. I stammer. Sometimes I want to say something and it doesn't come out right, and I got to think for a minute, and I don't have the answer the person needs right at that moment. And I just don't think I'd be a good choice for you, Lord. Sound familiar, anybody? Now, here's what the Lord wants to show. The Lord says unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb and the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I mean, do you honestly think you're telling me something about yourself that I don't know? Like that song, if you don't know me by now, you will never ever know me. The Lord knows. He knows every one of us. He knows our condition. He knows what our weaknesses are. But you know what? It's in our weaknesses His strength is made perfect. That's why He doesn't choose the mighty and the strong. He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He says, I'll go with you. You have my name to speak. You have my word in your hands. It's not how you say it, Moses. It's what you say. Just say what I've commanded you to say. Just say, thus saith the Lord. Well, I don't know if they'll believe the Bible. Just say, thus saith the Lord. What's happened now in Christianity over the past 100 years is there are all kinds of schools that pastors go to for oratorical skills and learning how to project their voice a certain way and learning how to have a poem and how to have the right opening lines and a couple of jokes interposed here and there and how to get a speech across. And the Lord says that is not necessary. All I want out of you is to stand there and say, thus saith the Lord. I remember going to a church once, and the guy was a polished speaker, absolutely fantastic. And he laughed about the fact that years ago, they used to say, thus saith the Lord. We don't say that anymore. He laughed about it in a pulpit. And he's very polished at what he does. But I don't know if the Lord is pleased with it. And the message he's trying to get across to Moses here is, don't you worry about any imperfections you might have in the how-tos. I told you what to say. You just faithfully give them the words that I've given to you, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Son of man, tell them, thus saith the Lord, and they shall know there hath been a prophet among them. And so he's trying to help Moses in this direction. He'd like to help us in that direction. Come on, we've all felt it. You know, I listen to the radio. and the television. And these guys on are so good. You know, I just shake my head and go, Lord, I was never good at English. English was one of my weakest courses at school. I mean, I did very good in math. See, that's very well. I didn't even say it properly. I did very well in math and in science. And I was not particularly good at English. I struggled at writing papers. I struggled at giving speeches and all that. But as I read the Bible, I realized that the Lord just wants me to take this word and speak it forward. That's all. That's why you find me clinging to it. I mean, we do these studies and you see me just hanging on verses. I don't know what else to say. So we read a lot of Bible and I give you a Bible. I listened to a guy this morning do a 15-minute Bible study in the Gospel of John. He didn't read one verse in any Bible or in any Gospel. He just opened your Bible to John this morning, and then he started talking about everything but the Bible. Now, he's very good. He was polished. He had jokes, and he had all kinds of stories, and he had kinds of homilies and illustrations. He's way better than I am. But the Lord showed Moses right here, it doesn't matter about your eloquence. It doesn't matter about your speed of speech or tongue. I've told you what to say. And just say that which I've spoken. Give them the word that I've given to you. That's why we spend time. Anyways. So the Lord says unto him, verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And that's a real promise. I remember when I got saved in 93, I knew there was no way I could go to Bible college. Just the conditions of my life. And so all I could do was sit at my kitchen table and read the Bible over and over and just read the Bible. And I took my little notebook and I would write things down. I had a journal of what God would teach me out of the Bible. I didn't have a prayer journal. I had a Bible journal. Didn't matter what I was saying to God. I would write down whatever he said to me every day. And I filled up two big composition books full of ideas that the Lord had given me from the Bible. And you know what? He taught me what to say. He taught me directly from this Bible. He's faithful. If anybody wants to know the truth, all you got to do is just sit down and say, I did. I remember, are you out there? I said, I was an atheist. Are you out there? I said, do you really exist? I said, can you help me to see these things? And he did. I will be with thee. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And you know, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And Jesus confirms this teaching. Luke chapter 12, picking up at verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates, and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. I mean, the Lord has that promise for the Christian today. If you spend time with the Lord in church and Bible reading and prayer, and then you're out there, and the day comes when you have to say something, and this has happened to me, it's probably happened to you, and you're talking to someone, and you're witnessing for the Lord, and a verse comes to your mind, and where'd that come from? And another verse comes to your mind, and where'd that come from? And all these things come out, and you think, I didn't think I even knew those things. Because in the same hour, the Holy Ghost will teach you what you need to say. Because he knows the need of that particular heart. I remember sometimes walking around going, thinking about it afterwards and going, you know, I probably could have said this verse better, or that one would have been better, but that was my natural mind trying to think of what was best for the person. The Holy Ghost knows exactly what they needed to hear. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you what a guy that got saved with this verse. This is absolutely insane. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11 and verse 3. And this makes no sense to me. But for some reason, this is the verse he needed. Ecclesiastes 11:3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That's a life verse of a guy I know that went to Bible college. I got his name written right next to the verse. Don't look at me, folks. For some reason, the Holy Ghost knew that was the verse that he needed. Somehow, he saw that thing. He saw himself as a tree. And either you fall to the north towards heaven or you fall toward the south. And whichever way you fall, that's the end of it. And that's how he saw it. The Holy Ghost will tell you what verse to say. It made no sense to me. I'm thinking, why do we even go over that verse? We're running out of time. Let's go back to where we were in Exodus. So Moses is going through the same doubts and concerns that every one of us goes through. Do you see that? We think of Moses as a great man of God, and he was. But God thinks of you as a great man of God, and you can be. Every one of us can be. God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't make any small people. Conforming you to the image of his Son, who's the greatest man that ever lived. And so what the Lord is trying to show Moses, and right through Moses, he's trying to show us. Look, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm with you. You want to know what to say? First, give him my name. Next, give him my word. Show him that my word has healed your heart. Show him that my word has showed you to lift up Jesus Christ. Show them that my word can bring judgment. If they don't listen, it'll turn water to blood. And I'll teach your mouth what to say. It doesn't matter how slow you think you are. Because sometimes you speak slowly and softly, and there's a big stick you're carrying. The Lord will bring the force across for you. The Lord has the power behind it. Therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13, and he said, O Lord, that's good enough for me. Then he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, find another guy to do this. Find someone else to take this job. I still don't think I'm the right guy. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now this is probably the fifth time that Moses has brought up a concern or an objection. And they've gotten more and more. I mean, he's getting more and more resistant and unbelieving. And unbelief angers the Lord. We can only come unto him by faith. It is impossible to please him without faith. And faith pleases the Lord. And faith brings us close to the Lord. And faith gets us the blessing and the grace and the love of the Lord. And unbelief kindles the anger of the Lord. It just kindled his anger. Okay. Luckily, he didn't carry forth his anger. It just kindled it. And so the Lord is ready to go a step further with Moses. He's not going to give up on him. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, verse 14. And he said, is not Aaron, the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and I will put words in his mouth, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now here's what happens. There comes a point where we get nervous and we don't want to go it alone. In other words, okay, Lord, you're going to be with us and you're spiritually with us, but I want someone with skin on him. And so Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. And this is one of the great witnessing techniques that the Lord established here and uses forth all the way through the New Testament. And he sent them out two by two. And that's why when we go door to door witnessing, we go two by two. We never go door to door alone. We go two by two. We bring someone with us. We do that for also legal reasons too, because you don't want someone to make an accusation that one of us tried something. There's a second witness there. Out of the mouth of two witnesses, something is established. But the Lord understands the need for having a brother in the Lord in these encounters. And so the Lord met the need of Moses here. Boy, the Lord's merciful, isn't he? He's awfully merciful. His anger was kindled, but his mercy overruled his anger. We that's a good lesson for you and me to learn. I mean, we get angry sometimes, but you know, in order not to sin, we need to let the mercy override the anger, subdue it, quench it, put it out. And that's what the Lord, he got that anger kindled and he just washed it away with his mercy and says, okay, I understand. Take your brother with you. Is this going to be a hard witnessing encounter? You want to talk to someone you haven't talked to in a long time and you don't feel you can do it alone? Take a brother with you. Take a brother. He'll go with you. He'll say a few things. You'll say a few things. The two of you will witness together. And that's how a lot of witnessing encounters occur, with two people witnessing together. Lord's awfully good. He's a blessing. He's awfully good. And he said, don't forget the rod. Take the rod. Take the word. Take the word with you. Take the rod. Well, we're running out of time tonight. Joey's signaling me. Any questions on what we've been looking at? Next week, we'll continue on the rest of this chapter, and we'll see how Moses then goes forth at this point and asks his father-in-law if he can make the journey and how Aaron comes to meet him and how the elders respond. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for your appearing to Moses, for your teaching of Moses, for your mercy with Moses, and Lord, for the lessons you've taught us tonight. We're like Moses. Lord, we wonder, who are we? Thank you for giving us the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Lord, we wonder, will you stay with us and you'll never leave us and forsake us? And Lord, thank you for giving us the Word of God. Help us to go forth this summer, door to door, taking the Word of God from house to house, publicly, so that they may turn to God and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.